We're going to turn to two portions in the Word of God this evening. First of all, we're going to take a few verses from Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, and then we will turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. So it is Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, and then two verses from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. And tonight we're going to preach on the subject, living only for the present. The man who lived only for the present. And I trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word and then the preaching of the word tonight to all of our hearts as we come to deal with this important subject. But let us first of all read the Holy Scriptures, Genesis chapter 25, beginning to read at verse 29. Let us now hear the word of God. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point of death, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And they sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then we're turning over to chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Living only for the present. The verses before us, in my opinion, are among the most solemn to be found anywhere in the Bible. They present the most pointed warning against the danger of personal apostasy, of falling away from the truth of God's word. The writer of Hebrews, and I believe that the Apostle Paul was the penman of the book, has in mind those who get so far in religion, yet stop short, or come short, of the true grace of God in their hearts. Now the warning and the caution is exemplified by citing the fearful account of Esau, who though he was born among the covenant people of God, and we know that he had a godly upbringing, he committed the sin for which there was no forgiveness, and who became an apostate living and dying without hope. What a warning he is to us all. And there are many young people growing up in churches like our own today who have had a godly upbringing. They have sat for years under the means of grace, and they have heard the gospel of grace being faithfully proclaimed by faithful servants of God. And yet they are like Esau. They show no interest in spiritual things. They turn their backs on the gospel, and it seems today that this is a very common thing, that more and more young people churched and brought up in the house of God are turning away from the things of God. They're hardening their hearts and they're going away, and they are being lost in sin. And their fate will be the fate of Esau, that profane person who lived without God, who died without God, and who perished without God. What a warning he is to us all. Now if you think for a moment of a prisoner standing before the judge, having exhausted his last court of appeal, he sees the look on the judge's face, and then he hears that dreaded sentence of death being confirmed. His case is hopeless. He stands there knowing that there's no one to help. Thus it is with a soul who spurns God's mercy and dies without hope. And there's so many people that we meet with day by day on a regular basis who are living and who are dying without hope. Many have crossed over the great boundary line from earth to eternity this day. And they've gone out to meet God without hope. They've died in their sins, they've perished in their sins. And tonight they are in that place of eternal condemnation. What a tragedy that is. Thus it was with Esau. Now, what was his problem? That's what we want to try to get at tonight. What was his problem? How did he end up this way? Where did he go wrong? One of the characteristics of our age is that of instant gratification. That is, living only for the present. And in Esau, we have a perfect example of this kind of mentality. Esau sold his birthright to his brother Jacob in order to satisfy his hunger. And it cost him highly. It cost him his soul. Now let that sink in. This historical account of Esau's sin is recorded in Genesis chapter 25. And then the heinousness of that sin is exhibited in our text in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Esau was a man who, in spite of his upbringing, lost everything. He was a man who lived only for the present and who is regretting that now in eternity. But it's too late. There's nothing he can do about it. He's left the scene of time. He's lost in eternity. He's lost everything. He's lost his soul. There's no reprieve. What a tragic story he tells. And my prayer is that no one here tonight will end up in such a place, will end up separated from God forevermore, lost in sin, living only for the present. Now, I want to deal with this subject under three very simple headings. First of all, there is the significance of the birthright. Now, if we are to understand the action of Esau, we must begin with understanding something about the birthright. That word is mentioned five times in the story of Esau as it is told in Genesis 25 and then again in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, it is difficult for people in the West to appreciate the story of Esau's birthright, for many do not understand the importance attached to the birthright by people in the East. Now, the firstborn son, and Esau was the firstborn son, and this is just another example in the Bible of the firstborn son being rejected by God, indicating that God rejects our first birth, and God actually then accepted Jacob and showed compassion and mercy upon him, showing to us the need to have a second birth experience. So God rejects the first birth, the natural birth, and God accepts us in Christ through the new birth, through the second birth that brings us into the family of God. The first birth brings us into the family of Adam, condemned by sin, but the second birth brings us into the family of God, regenerated by the Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and saved by God's matchless grace. The firstborn son held a place of special prominence in most of the cultures of the time. Not only was he next to his parents in honor and authority, but the legal continuation of the family line was reckoned through him. And in those times, the firstborn son was regarded as the privileged son in the family. So here was a man who had great privilege. Here was a man who had a godly upbringing. Here was a man who was born among the covenant people of God. Where did he go wrong? What happened to this young man? And then in addition to this, he received a double portion of his father's inheritance. If, for instance, a man had two sons, his estate would be divided into three parts. And the oldest son would receive two parts, and the younger son would receive one part. We have the story of the prodigal son in Luke's Gospel chapter 15. And he came to his father and he said, "Give me the portion that belongeth to me." And he received one portion of his father's estate, and the elder brother, he received two portions of the father's estate. And then when you think of the story, of Joseph. Now, Joseph was the youngest of Jacob's sons. Of course, then Benjamin, he was born later too, but he was the youngest. Reuben was the firstborn, and as the firstborn, he was entitled to the double portion and this privilege. But because of his sin, he forfeited that right. And then Jacob decided to make Joseph the heir. Yes, he was the firstborn of Rachel and Jacob. And that is why he made him the coat of many colors, to set him apart. And that's why his brethren hated him, because he was to receive that double portion, because he was the favorite of his father. And that aroused that animosity and that hatred in the family, brought division, and ultimately put Joseph down in the land of Egypt in the providence of God. God was behind the whole thing, you know. God overruled in the whole thing, because God was working out his eternal purpose, because he knew that one day a famine would come and that the people of Israel would flee down to Egypt to be preserved, because God was going to use the children of Israel as the custodians of the scriptures and the nation through whom the Son of God would come. God had a purpose in all of these things. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. God is sovereign, he's over all. And he works out all things according to his own divine purposes and plans. So let's not despair with what has happened this week. It's sad. We grieve when these things happen. And the nation will have to face the consequences. And those who have brought this thing in and introduced this thing, they too will have to answer to God. But let us not despair. Now, as I said this morning, when we hear things like this, we immediately get the heckles up and we want to see some kind of vindication. We want to see God coming and destroying the wicked like James and John. Send fire from heaven to destroy those who follow not the Lord. But we've got to understand that God never rushes into anything. God takes everything in a stride. God is long-suffering and he's patient and he's working out things according to his timing. No one outwits God. Nothing surprises God. He's in control of every situation, and he's allowed this to happen for his own glory. We may not understand the reasoning behind it all. Who can understand God fully? He's got the whole world in his hands, and he's in control of everything. And no one will force him into making any kind of decision. It will just come at some unexpected moment, as far as these individuals are concerned, so that God's great name will be magnified, because he's Lord over all. And he's working to a divine timetable. And so God was overruling even in the history of his ancient people, even in the story before us here. So the double portion was the right of the firstborn son. So he ranked second only to his father. He received the double portion of his father's goods, dominion over his brethren, and the father's richest blessings were reserved for him. This was his special heritage. But in addition to that, it was his privilege of exercising the priestly function in the family. That was his spiritual heritage. And it constituted a link in the line of his descent by which Messiah was to be born into the world. What an honor, what a privilege that was. And while the birthright brought special honor and privileges in all of the nations of the time, it should have been even more significant to Jacob and to Esau, because God had made a special covenant with their grandfather Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And that covenant not only included the promise that the land of Canaan would belong to Abraham and to his seed and to his descendants, but it also carried the promise of the Redeemer, the Messiah himself. These promises were part and parcel of the birthright. There were then two aspects of the birthright, the physical part and the spiritual part. And these aspects made it a most blessed privilege to be the firstborn son. Sadly, Esau did not prize the birthright. He did not appreciate what he had. He did not appreciate that vital link with Christ, with the covenant people of God. And we as a people have been blessed with many temporal blessings. God has lavished these things upon us. He's been good to us. He's kept us alive. He's given us health and strength, a sound mind. He's given us homes and loved ones and food on the table and clothing to wear. The Lord has blessed us in so many wonderful temporal ways. But above that and beyond that, God has blessed us with many spiritual blessings. We've got the Word of God in our mother tongue. We have churches to attend. We have still some good, faithful gospel preachers who declare the whole counsel of God and tell us the truth as it is in Christ, who faithfully tell us of the judgment to come and the need to repent and believe the gospel and to come to Christ. This is a great blessing to hear the gospel preached. Do not despise it. Do not treat these things lightly, because that's the way it began with Esau. He began to treat these things lightly, and then he hardened his heart, and he became more indifferent, and he became harder. He rebelled against the truth. He lived only for time, not for eternity, and he perished, and he was lost, and he's damned tonight to all eternity, cut off from God forever. And it all began with him despising the godly upbringing, his religious heritage, the privileges that they had, the blessings that were available to him. There's the significance of the birthright. And then secondly, there is the striking of the bargain. The Word of God tells us in Genesis 25 and then in Hebrews 12 verse 16 that Esau sold his birthright. He treated spiritual things as being of no account. Isn't that sad? That's not so tragic. And he proved this by selling his special and the spiritual heritage. He knew that this represented Christ and carried with it the right of the family property and the right of the family priesthood. And ultimately, he knew where that would lead to. It would lead to Christ. But Esau could not have cared less about these things. He cared not for the right to be the family priest, or about being in the line that from which would come the person of Christ. He placed a low estimate upon it all. And in verse 32 of Genesis 25, he said, "What shall this birthright do to me? I'm starving. I'm hungry. I need something right now." He was living for the present, not for the future. What good is the birthright to me now? I need something to eat. What profit shall this birthright do to me now? Now it's interesting that in Genesis 25 verse 27 he's described as being a cunning hunter. And that word hunter is invariably used in an evil connection in the Bible. And only two men in the Bible, as far as I know, have been called hunters. The first one was a man called Nimrod, and then the second one was this man that we're dealing with tonight. Nimrod was a rebel against God. He wanted to establish his own religion. He wanted to have his own political capital. He rebelled against God and truth. He was a hunter of men. He was out to captivate the minds of men and women. He was a rebel against God. And that revealed his true character before God. And Esau was also a rebel at heart. He was brought up in a good family, but he was devoid of every vestige of spiritual life. He was simply not interested in the things of God. That's to put it very, very bluntly. And then we also learn from that same verse that he was a man of the field. And that is deeply interesting, if we can use that in a spiritual sense. In the light of the Lord's interpretation of the parable in Matthew 13, verse 38, Jesus said, "The field is the world." I think there's a spiritual lesson for us to glean from the life of Esau. So in this light, we can say that Esau was a man of the world. He despised spiritual things, but he loved the world. He despised the things of God, but he loved the world. He simply wasn't interested in spiritual things at all. So it's not difficult for us to discern the spiritual truth illustrated in the life of Esau. He was a man of the world. And then it says in verse 29, that he came from the field faint. Such is the case of the worldly person. There is nothing to be found in this world that really satisfies. Oh, people think, yes, they've found satisfaction in the things of the world. And yes, there is enjoyment and there is pleasure to be found in the world. But it's not lasting. Because the things of the world cannot really satisfy. They cannot really bring peace. And that's why we hear so many of these movie stars and these important people committing suicide. They have plenty of money. They're popular people. But they're dying at an alarming rate because they haven't peace. They haven't contentment. They have no joy. They've got millions of dollars. They have a big fancy home. It could be worth $2 or $3 million, but they have no joy and no peace and no contentment, and they're miserable. So they take an overdose of medication, or they hang themselves, or something of that nature. They can't live. So it's out of the frying pan into the fire, just like Judas. Judas made his deal. He lusted for that money. He wanted to buy a piece of property. Oh, if I could just have that piece of property, that would be everything to me. So then when he received the money, it burned in his pocket. He wasn't happy. He wasn't content. So he wanted to try to undo what he had done, but to no avail. He's in a dilemma. He's in a corner. He has denied the only friend that ever cared for him and ministered to him. He's miserable. He throws the 30 pieces of silver down on the ground, and he goes out and maybe takes the belt of his robe. He's in agony. He's miserable. I wonder what he was thinking at that point of time. And then they put the belt around his neck. He probably tied the other end to the tree. And then he jumped off some high embankment. And he struggles and he struggles. He can't breathe. And then either the branch breaks or their belt broke. And his bowels gush out below. He's out into eternity. He's out into the darkness. He's a lost soul. He's heard Jesus pray. He's heard him preach. He's watched him perform miracles. He's heard the gospel. He's been steeped in these things, but he's died as a fool. He's lost. He's gone to his own place. He lived for the present. He didn't live for the future. He lived only for the present, not for the future. So here's this man, he comes in from the field, typical of the world, and he's faint. He's found nothing there. I think that over the things of the world we can write, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But Jesus says that the person who drinks of the water of life shall never thirst again. Praised be the name of the Lord. Take a drink of the fountain of life. Taste and see that God is good, and you'll never thirst again. The burden of sin will roll away. You'll have peace of conscience and peace of mind. The peace that the world can never give and the peace that the world can never take away. Christ is our peace. The Holy Spirit comes to abide within and to dwell within the child of God. We've got a double portion. The blood of the cross has washed us and the Spirit of God is within us as the guarantee that the transaction will be complete one day. Upon returning from his hunting trip, he was hungry. And just at that point, when he came into the camp, Jacob, who was a good cook, had a pot of stew there. And the aroma of the stew drove every other thought out of Esau's mind. His eyes were opened and his mouth began to water and his appetites took over. He must have a bowl of that porridge. He must have the lentils. He's got to have it. He's going to die if he doesn't get it. It was the most expensive meal ever served. The Bible says that he sold his birthright. He was prepared to strike a bargain to sell his birthright for one morsel of meat. He sold his soul for a pot of broth. Something so insignificant, something so small. But yet it cost him a soul. He despised the birthright. He despised the things of God. He was living simply for the present, for the here and now. And for one morsel of bread, he sold his birthright. That's the bargain he struck. His carnal appetite robbed him of wisdom, and it was the most expensive meat ever served. He lived for the present, not for the future. He lived for things physical, not things spiritual. He lived for time and not for eternity. Let me say to you today in love, do not live simply for time. Live in the light of eternity. And we've got to give attention to physical things. We would be very foolish if we didn't. But please remember to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these other things, according to the word, will be added unto us. Thus he sold what was of lasting value for momentary gratification. And many a person has followed in the footsteps of Esau, and he never recovered from that decision. Now, with regard to the double portion, he preferred something that was here and now, rather than waiting for some time in the future when he would inherit that blessing. He had to have his desires gratified then on the spot. He never recovered. The Bible describes him in Hebrews 12:16 as a profane person, a common person, one who lives for the world and not for God. And the English literally means outside the temple or not belonging to God. His body was not the temple of the Holy Ghost. There was no sacred enclosure in his life where God could dwell. A very humanistic approach to life. And then it says he despised his birthright. Genesis 25 verse 34. I don't believe this was some sudden impulse on the part of Esau. I think it was premeditated. And it was deliberate. He had been turning these things over in his mind. And he despised his birthright and he sold it to his brother. And they missed the blessing because it was given to someone else. It was given to his brother. Esau wanted everything here and now. And the next time we read of Esau is at the end of Genesis 26. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith and Bashemath, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Now it seems, if I'm reading this right, and I could be wrong, but if I'm reading this right, it seems that he took these two wives at the same time. He was both a sensual and a worldly man. So he's getting worse. He's getting harder now. And it seems that he knew by doing this it would offend his parents. And now he was setting out in this course of bitterness and hatred. I hate the things of God. And I'm going to do everything in my power to show everybody how much hatred I have for the things of God. He therefore strengthened his ties with the world and preferred the heathen to the people of God. This is where sin takes a person to. It will take you to a place where you don't want to go. So there's the significance of the birthright, and then there's the striking of the bargain, and then finally there is the sacrifice of the blessing. He sacrificed the blessing. We know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, and we're told in Hebrews 12:17 that he sought it with tears. So later upon consideration, he realized the value of what he had so lightly thrown away. Too late did he realize that he had made a wrong decision, but it was too late. There was nothing he could do about it. He eventually did acknowledge that the blessing was worth having. Now, let me emphasize this now. The blessing that he had in his mind was the property part. That's the only aspect of the whole thing that he was interested in and concerned about. However, he had no regrets over the lost right to be the family priest. That has to be said. It has to be emphasized. And although he cared nothing for the privilege of being the priest in the family or having any kind of relation to the coming Christ, he did desire the double portion of the property. Typical, isn't it? He wanted that part of a blessing. He therefore sought it. And that carries the idea of seeking it carefully. And he sought it in a passionate way. He had a longing for it. He sought it carefully. But it was to no avail. Instead of reigning as a prince, he went about as an embittered beggar. He sought this blessing with tears when he realized that he lost the property. He didn't cry over losing being priest in the family. But he sought this blessing, the property aspect of the thing. He sought it with tears. He regrets now giving away that part, and the tears are flowing down his cheeks. He's a miserable man. He's lost this double portion of the property. And he attempted to buy it back. He went to his father and he made him a dish of venison, because he knew his father loved venison, and he made him a dish of venison. So what he had sold for a mess of pottage, he tried to buy back with a dish of venison. But unfortunately, he found no place of repentance. And the repentance, as far as I am concerned, is not the repentance on Esau's part. It was repentance on his father's behalf. He tried to convince his father Isaac to change his mind. He pleaded with him to reverse his decision. And he said, "Bless me also, O my father." But it was too late. The door of spiritual privilege had closed. He had lightly esteemed the spiritual aspect of the birthright. And threw all those privileges and blessings away for a brief moment of physical comfort. So it was Isaac who refused to change his mind. There was no repentance as far as Esau was concerned. This man's hardened in his sin now. It was too late to get the blessing back. And then we know when Esau swore to give him the birthright, Jacob realized that he was in danger, that if he didn't get out of the way, Esau was going to kill him to get the birthright back again. So Jacob set off to Laban, and he was away for 20 years. And when he came back after being away for 20 years, Esau suggested that he and Jacob travel together. The offer was politely refused. How can two walk together except to be agreed? And then the final meeting took place on the death of their father. And that was when the final meeting took place at the father's funeral, Genesis 35, verse 29. And then the boys separate for the last time, and they separate forever. This was the final parting of the ways when these two brothers separated forever. And they're still separated. And they will remain separated for eternity. And the great gulf separating them is the gulf between heaven and hell. In Luke 13, verse 28, the word of God tells us, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." Esau is not mentioned. His grandfather is mentioned. His father is mentioned. His brother is mentioned. And they're all in the kingdom of God. But he's not. He's lost. He's lost everything. He's outside. He's a profane person. He's out in the darkness. He loved the world. He despised the things of God. There's no place for this man in the kingdom of God. Afterwards, verse 17, the sin of unbelief is always sure to be followed by the terrible afterward. Remember the man in Luke 16. Remember he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to preach the gospel to his five brethren. And the message that came, "Son, remember. Son, remember." You had opportunity in your lifetime, son, remember the opportunities. You spurned those opportunities. And if your five brethren do not listen to the prophets and heed the message of the gospel, they too will come to this place. But there's no one can return to tell them what hell's like. They've got that message in the gospel, the afterword, a day of reaping. The last thing mentioned about Esau is his tears of rejection. The person who throws away the golden opportunities presented to him in order to indulge some carnal desire will pay for it in the end. And when Esau came to the end of his life, he discovered that he had been pursuing the wrong things all the while. Things that had no eternal value. He was a fool. And one day he closed his eyes in death. And then one day he opened his eyes and he realized where he had come to. He had realized the place where his sin had brought him to. And he realized, "I'm lost. I'm damned, and I'm here forever." What a tragic story we have. What legacy did he leave behind? Therefore his name was called Edom, meaning red. The pottage he desired was red, hence the name. And Esau is the father of the Edomites. Doeg was a vicious killer. Remember what he did in the days of Saul. He slew 85 priests of the Lord on Saul's orders, and he was an Edomite. This is the legacy of Esau. Herod the Great was an Edomite. We know what he did. Obadiah condemns the Edomites for treating Israel the way they did, in a most contemptible way. And one of the sons of Esau, Eliphaz, fathered Amalek. Amalek became the father of the people that bore his name, the Amalekites, a very fierce and hostile enemy to the people of God. And in closing, let me say this. The gospel is much like the birthright that Esau squandered. It offers us benefits that are unseen, intangible, distant, and future. It says that if we trust Christ for salvation, we will receive God's forgiveness. The Holy Spirit will take up his residence within us to guide us through life and keep us in the path. And then at the end of the journey of life, the Lord Jesus Christ will usher us into the presence of his heavenly Father with great joy, and we will be at home with the Lord forever. Isn't that a wonderful prospect? Forgiveness of sins, the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit to guide us through life, and the future glorious entrance into the kingdom above to behold the Lord our righteousness and all of his glory and all of his fullness. Now, if there's someone here on the verge of selling your soul for the sake of some momentary gratification, I urge you this day to weigh the question about this very matter. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Esau was a man who lived simply for time. He didn't live for eternity. He was a profane person. He had no time for the things of God. He despised the birthright. He despised the blessings and the privileges afforded to him as the firstborn son. He rejected the Lord. And ultimately, because of his sin, he was rejected of the Lord. And he lost his soul. He's gone out into the darkness. He awaits the day of that general resurrection, when the body and the soul will be reunited again to stand before God at the white throne judgment of the Lamb, where he will give an account of his sin to God upon the throne in the person of Jesus Christ. And in that day, as he stands there, he will look into the eyes of the judge of all the earth, knowing what's about to come. And then the sentence will be passed, Esau, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. And that man who lives simply for time, and only for time, will be ushered away by the holy angels and incarcerated in that place where damned souls will be forever, in the company of the devil and his angels. But there's mercy with God. There's a Savior from sin, and his name is Jesus. He's a wonderful Savior. He's the one who died on Calvary's cross to make a full atonement for our sins. And if we believe in him, if we repent of our sins and come to him in faith and receive him as he's offered in the gospel, believe in the Son of God, he will receive us. And all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Glory to God. We've got a great Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. And he has power to save, and he has power to satisfy, and he has power to sanctify, and his power to meet you at the point of your need. So please do not waste your time living only for time. Live in the light of eternity. Give the best years of your life to God and serve him and live for him and minister to the needs of others. So the firstborn son was rejected, and God set his love upon the secondborn and blessed him. And one day God met him at Bethel and saved his soul. 20 years later he met him at Peniel. He put a mark upon his life, and Jacob was never the same, and God gave him a new name, Israel, Prince with God. Jesus saves, and his blood makes us whiter than snow. There is the significance of the birthright. There is the striking of the bargain. There is the sacrifice of the blessing. Learn from this well, and may the Lord bless you. Let's all bow for prayer.